But it's good. That means they want to go. So maybe it has something to do with me. Couple things. I need the advancer for the. There you go.
Sorry about that. I'm carrying in my hand.
That's all right. Now, Pastor George has talked. I think it was a rhetorical question about talking to me about praise and worship. Some of you know this. Some of you don't know this. Part of my primary ministry over the past almost 40 years now has been worship leading. And in fact, just recently, I kind of gave it up because we trained in our family a whole bunch of worship leaders. Our children are all worship leaders. They're gifted and they're anointed in that area. In fact, right now, our oldest boy is in Colombia leading worship at a service. They're an hour earlier, so they're right in the middle of the service right now in Armenia, which is actually in Colombia, about an hour from Bogota. But anyway, when somebody asks me, I'm a literalist, when somebody asks me about a question about worship, I want to share three principles with you about worship. The first one is that worship, we speak English. I love, you know me, I love definitions, I love the Greek, I love the Hebrew. But in this particular case, I want to mention the English word of worship, and the basic foundation of worship for us as Americans is the word worship. It's a compound word. The first word is worth, we understand that, and the second part of the word is ship. Now, worth, we understand, it's the value of something. Ship is an older English suffix that means the condition of. So true worship occurs when the value of God in our lives is in a good condition. If it's not in a good condition, if we don't value God to the position that he belongs in, I don't care how well you sing, I don't care what motions, gyrations, and everything else you might do, there is no, or at least little, worship going on at that point. So the first thing about worship is we need to understand that it is the true worship, the actual English word means it's the condition of our value of God. How much do you value God today will determine at the base root whether or not you can worship God. The second part is that what does the Bible say about the expressions of worship? Now, for us, we're considered, and I'm saying we, including myself as this group, we're those crazy ones that lift their hands and clap and jump up and down sometimes and shout and do all those things. Well, none of that is worth doing unless it was what God actually says and speaks to us about. We went through a time not too long ago, well, I guess it was a couple of years ago now, where we felt it was important to retrain. We started having a number of people come in and they didn't understand the principles of worship. So before the service, as people were kind of talking, and we had scriptures that described biblical worship. And it talked about clapping hands. It talks about shouting. It talks about dancing. It talks about drums and timbrels and all these things. And they would just scroll through, and we probably had 30 or 40 scriptures that would just flash up on the screen, and the people would read them. We need to know what the Bible actually says about the physical expressions of worship, because otherwise they're weird. I remember in the 70s, we went to Attica House of Joy, and that was literally in the shadows of the Attica State Prison in New York State. And there was this little church there that really had freedom. And after the message, they went into time of praise and worship before and after. And they had folding chairs. And we're standing there, we thought, well, gee, we heard all sorts of radical things about this place, and we thought that, you know, the praise and the worship and the dancing and the singing and the excitement, and all of a sudden these little kids came dancing up during the middle of the song, folding up the chairs behind us, and all of a sudden everybody was just dancing and shouting and clapping, and it was an exciting thing. And it was totally foreign for us. But one of the neat things, what was she, honey? That one of your teachers was there. What? Laura's second grade teacher, a little old gray-haired woman, was in the congregation, jumping up and down and raising her hands and clapping before the Lord. And what was her name? Do you remember? Yeah. And Laura said, "If Mrs. Dunbar can do this, It must be okay, because she was the epitome of decorum in Laura's eyes as she was growing up. So it's to recognize what the Bible says about things. And the next thing is to be able to be stretched, to be able to say, okay, God, if you say this is okay, and we all know what it's like. You know, the first time you raise your hands, right, you go like one of these things. And you see if anybody's looking at you, you know. And then as we get more comfortable and we believe and we see from the Word of God, it's God's expression that he loves, provided our hearts are right, then we're free to enter into those forms. So my encouragement for you is to look to the Word of God and allow yourself to be stretched. To say, God, if this really is, I don't want to do it because Pastor George says it's a good idea. I don't want to do it because the crazy people at the church I go to go and do that. I want to do it because, or maybe I'll say if, even though I've already answered this question in my mind, if the Word of God teaches that as the physical outworked expression of praise and worship, that's what I want to do. If it doesn't, I'm not interested. And I believe, in fact, the Word does really in wonderful detail and descriptive terms tells us what it means to praise and worship God. So just I want to encourage you to stretch a little bit in those areas, and I think God can really bless your heart. I know we've been here a long time, and you know what? I'd love to tell you different, but you can't lie in church. You're going to be here a little while longer, because I want to share the Word with you and share what God has put on my heart. Today, I want to talk with us about victory. I think victory is something that the Church of God does not talk enough about. I don't think people really embrace and understand the fact of what Jesus has done to bring us to this position. Now, we're going to talk a little bit from Colossians chapter 2. Pastor George had mentioned to me that this was a while ago, that he'd finished a series on Colossians and maybe still going through it a little bit, or is it done? And he's in James now. And I said, I probably shouldn't do it if you just taught on this. He graciously gave me permission to continue on. So I thank you for that. So let's look at a couple of verses. Number one, Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. And there's not one of us in this group, in this room, that would challenge the fact that God is mighty and powerful, and certainly he has the victory. I mean, that's the truth, that's the principle, that's the way it goes. In 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's where we start getting a little nervous and jerky. Do I really have the victory? Because I don't know if you're like me, but every now and then I kind of feel like I don't. God, am I really victorious? Do I really have the victory? And in 1 John 5:4, it says, for whatever, or maybe we could say whoever, is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If we are born of God, we have overcome the world. If we take the faith that God has given us and use that in the situations that confront us and stand around us, and if we recognize that it is because of that victory that he has won, he has given us the victory, and now he says, John, and put your name in there, you have overcome the world because of what he has done. And thank you, Jesus. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Now, why do you think it says our faith? If it said his faith, and I believe in the translation from the King James and Galatians where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I believe it is his faith that is within me that operates. But in this particular case, it says it's our faith. Because I can say, I don't care what happens around me, I have the control of whether I will exhibit faith in that situation. It is our faith. And I am part of the whole, so I say it is my faith. I will exhibit faith. You can't stop me from that. I will exhibit faith or I will not, based on my decision. If I exhibit faith, then the victory that has overcome the world is vibrant and alive in my life. So, Father, I pray that you bless us as we spend time in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that a faithful representation, an accurate and a right impartation from your word will be spoken by me this morning. You know that's my heart, and so I commit this time to you. We agree together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, some people are still out there trying to win the victory. And some people are out there saying, well, because we already have the victory, really doesn't matter what we do. Well, there's kind of a truth in both of those, but both of those are inaccurate, totally and wholly inaccurate. In 1 Samuel 17:47, and by the way, I love the new projector. Look at that. I mean, you can see everything up there. 1 Samuel 17:47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And what does that just say after that? And he will give you into our hands. The enemies that stand around us, God will give them into our hands. Now, it's not sword and spear for us today. It's not the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We stand there together and say, I don't care. Well, maybe I'll put it this way. I stand there and say, I don't care what kind of opposition is there. Physical, spiritual, emotional. God has given those things into my hands. That's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? Well, I think if you don't get that, you're really not going to be living in the victory that God has for you. In 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. So yes, God wins the victory for us, and we are victorious, and yet there is this aspect that we need to fight the good fight of faith. My father once told me, and he was a very famous World War II war hero, and he said to me, John, war is hell, but the only good battle, the only good fight is the fight you win. I mean, it's miserable under any situation, any circumstance, but if you don't win, it's pointless, or worse than that. It's destructive and detrimental. So we're to fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is a victorious, winning battle that Christ has done for us, that God has for our lives. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're going to talk a little bit about confession as we go on through today. But here's the point, or a point. I really want to be careful about what I say. And in the confession of other people, in the confession, as I make a confession in the presence of the enemy of my soul, I want to speak the faith that I believe that I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I mean, it's so easy to talk about how this has been wrecked and that's awful and this isn't going to happen. Now, I don't believe it's just confession, but confession is a part of victory, that we want to stand up and say, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. God has given us the victory, and we're going to stand in his presence. So we're going to go to our text, Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23. What can be a very confusing text. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And a very interesting list here. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I don't know about anybody else, but occasionally I have to battle my flesh about stuff. And I need things that actually have value against the indulgence of the flesh. These things that were just listed, the Word of God says to have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, we know that it can't mean, and it can't even imply, that we're to live lawlessly, we're to do wrong. Just because I hate sin with a passion, I think you folks know this, but I don't even want to give the hint that I'm kind of giving an antinomian gospel. Antinomian means lawless. doctrine. Not that at all. In Romans 6, 1 through 2, a little survey through here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? I believe so strongly in grace that I could walk out of church and yell at Laura and not go to hell. And that would be sin. Should I continue that? That grace might abound? No, certainly not. Or God forbid, some of the translations say, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer in it? God hates sin. I don't want to walk in sin anymore. And I know that you don't want to walk in sin anymore. In Romans 6, 7. No, it didn't change. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I believe that I've been, through the work of the cross and signified through baptism, I've been buried with him in Christ. I have died, and therefore I am freed. I am dead. I have died. Yes, so therefore I am free from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. No, verse 10. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. That right now is your and my portion. I have life. You have life. And the life we live, just like Jesus did, we live for God. And now verse 12. Therefore, because of that, because your and my life is for God, therefore, do not let. Now, if I were going to go further into Colossians chapter 3, we'd talk about this, about mortifying or putting to death the sin that reigns in our bodies, but we'll just stop with this. Not stop. We're far away from stopping. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. I don't want to let that happen in my life. You don't want to let that happen in your life. Pastor George is talking about that stuff that so easily besets us, that comes against us. We don't want to let that stuff reign in our bodies. We don't want to let that be in our lives. We don't want to be in the position. And think about this for a moment. I want, and you want to be in the position where our lives are subject to Christ, to the Lord and Lords and the King of Kings, not to some vile, debased thing, a habitual habit, a wrong, a sinful thing. No, not at all. So we go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, we already read this, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to its regulations? I'm going to be a good boy and only put one definition up today. I love definitions. Nobody else really does, but I do. Well, Jeff does too. But the basic principles, we're dead to the basic principles. In Greek, stoichion, is any first thing from which the others belonging to some series or composite whole take their rise and elements, the first principles. Specifically, it's the letters of the alphabet, but look at this, as the elements of speech, not, however, as the written characters, but the spoken sounds. What? Okay, let me just explain this a little bit. We have an incredibly handsome 3-year-old grandson. He cannot write, he cannot read, but he can kind of tell you his alphabet. That's how basic that is. He can tell you the letters and go through the sound, and he gets a few of them confused, and it's just so cute. It's amazing. Just anyway. But so that's the basic concept. Those are the basic principles that it's talking about. We read in the Word, since we died from the basic principles. Here's the problem. Not sinning is a basic principle. The 3-year-old is supposed to get that. Can't write it, can't look. And here's what my understanding of this verse is. And maybe this will resonate in your life. At times, the objective of many believers is to not be bad. And if I am not bad, I feel good. Right? Our whole objective is to not be bad. I believe that what the Bible's telling us in here, that is like the absolute basic level. That's a three-year-old level to be living on, and you're never going to live in victory if you focus on not being bad. Here's the concept. I mean, the whole, you know, I'm going to say some things, and I understand that people, there are some really bizarre, hardened, given over to sin people that really want to do bad and want everybody else around them to do bad. But that's not statistically anybody, right? I mean, the most rank heathens don't, in a certain sense, want to be bad. Let me explain that. I grew up on Long Island, and I grew up in a community that was on the other side of the tracks. I don't say this disrespectfully, because what I say, I am one. I was considered a greaser, an Italian, rough kid from the wrong area that used to do the wrong things. And that was the group that I hung out with. I know these kids that I grew up with. From the school's perspective, they were the worst of the worst. And I will tell you that even in that group, when it wasn't the vibrato and the chest thumping and the I'm cool, or now they actually say I'm bad, or maybe that's past now too, but anyway. But in the quiet time, there wasn't one of those guys that didn't want to be good, that didn't understand that there was a different way to live, but for whatever reason found themselves bound in that position. Every religious system, I don't care what it is, teaches people not to be bad. The world doesn't want it. We know we're not supposed to be bad. But Christians, my goodness, why are we living in the position of feeling good about not being bad? And that's our whole objective, not to be bad. We have missed the truth of the gospel. And all the regulations that we put in place to not be bad have little impact and effect against doing that. I'm a pastor. I'm not a clinical counselor like your pastor. I'm just a simple guy. And the truth is, I have seen over and over and over again people that have done wrong, and they know it was wrong, and they promise and they swear and they affirm and they cajole and they, I will not do that again. That was wrong. I will not do this again. And because they're trying not to be bad. And I don't care whether it's 3 hours later, 6 hours later, the next day, 3 days later, they're doing exactly that same thing because their focus is on not being bad. And we cannot live like that. I had a friend of mine tell me a long time ago, everybody's either running to something or away from something. I know a lot of people that their whole life's ambition is not to be like their mother or father. Are you kidding me? If that's our goal, you've heard this before. It's kind of like the person that's driving down the road and they don't want to crash into that car that's got its brights coming the other direction, so they're looking right at it. That's where their focus is. That's where their attention is, and they drift into that lane. Or the other hand, they look away from it and they drift into the ditch. Yep. It's not about not being something. If you are in the position where you have made it a vow at some point in your life not to be like your mother, not to be like your father, not to be like your Aunt Tilly, not to be like the neighbor across the street, not to be like this, not to be like that, you need to repent of that. Well, let me back up. First, you need to forgive that person because that person has had a terrible impact on your life. And that's a godly thing. You need to forgive that person, and you need to say, I'm not running away from anything anymore. I'm running towards the throne of Christ. I'm running towards the cross. I'm running towards the obedience to the things of the kingdom of God. And I'm no longer interested about not being anything. That's what this is talking about. We've got to move away from these basic principles of just being able to get the sounds out. Quite frankly, if you're living in that, you're living in the basic principles which have no power against the indulgences and the life and the law of the flesh. In Isaiah, where is the thing? I use the same one at our, oh, there we go. Oh, now I'm going to, no, I guess I didn't. I hit it so many times I was afraid it was going to, yeah, there you go. Go all of a sudden go, bum, 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 bum. Okay. This is a basic truth about everyone and everything. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. That's God speaking about everybody on earth. His ways are higher. And so it's a basic truth concept. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's a basic principle of life, but I find an implied promise in here. If God says to me, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, here's how I understand it. This gives me a confidence and a freedom to say, God, I'm going to abandon myself to your will and your direction. Even as a believer, my thoughts and my ways get influenced by the world, by my wacky Christian friends, and by the devil. Sometimes my thoughts, even as a believer, and I believe I'm hidden in Christ, we'll talk about that later, are sometimes influenced by base elements. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His thoughts have never been influenced by base elements. Not once. He understands them. He sees them. He defeats them. But I am sometimes a mixed bag. Maybe you are. Sometimes I think confusing and wrong thoughts. So at some point in our lives, we have to go beyond the base levels and say, wait a minute. God, your ways are not my ways. They're never influenced by base things, by the enemy, by the plans, by the neighbors, by the wrong thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. They're never influenced by those things. In fact, not only are your thoughts so different, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than my ways. So gosh, if I'm sitting there and I think, what am I going to do? Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? And this is my plan, your plan, the enemy's plan, or the other one is God's plan. Hello, there's the promise. God, let me know your word. Let me dig into this deeply and find what the truths and the powers of the power of your word. And let me embrace this, because your ways have never been influenced by base things. You've never been a mixed bag. I don't trust my thoughts. If I think one thing and the Word of God says something else, it is my intention to say it is settled. Now, the truth is I don't always act that out. But to the degree that I act it out, that's the degree that I have victory. To the degree that I believe you or me or the devil or anybody else, I find myself in deeper and deeper troubles. As far as the area of victory, the truth is, I'm not interested in not losing. Personally, I am interested in winning. Now, I found a gross perversion in Pastor's thoughts this weekend. We were talking about World Cup soccer, and he enjoys it. No, I know. We also have some Europeans here, and I'm sorry. Soccer is real football is a wonderful game. But, you know, it seems like a lot of the game is spent not losing. I mean, they're great strikers, and they're people up there doing incredible things. But the bottom line is, I want to score. I want lots of points, and I want to win, and I want to win decisively. You know, I love strategy. Anyway, I'm sorry. Give me football, American football. where you go up 7 points at a, well, you know, 6 points at a time, 2 points at a time, 1 point at a time. We're cruising. We're getting points, and we're stacking them up, and we're getting them up there high. That's a lie. I actually coached soccer as a young man and stuff like that. But the point is, I want us to see us decisively winning. I want to see us in a perspective where we can move ahead. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6 and 7, this is one of my favorite fun scriptures to talk about, because this is a really interesting passage because people use it in lots of different ways. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor despise his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Now, I've heard people use this passage to say that we have to be positive in our thought process, and as we're positive in our thought process, that's how it's going to be. And I'll tell you what, I would much rather hang with positive people than negative people. And I think that there's a great basic truth in here. I'm just not sure if that's what this is talking about. Okay? Let's look at this. It's really not about positive thought or negative thought. I love positive thought. I want to be one of the most positive guys on earth, quite frankly. It's one of my goals. I don't want to be negative. I want to speak truth. I want to confess truth. I want to believe that God is greater than all this stuff, because I know he is, and I want to confess that with my lips. But what this is about really is about reality thought. What we say really ought to be backed up by what we think and feel. Sometimes people say, well, just confess the truth. And I believe that feelings do follow action, so I do try to confess the truth. I just, again, don't think this verse passage applies to that. What this is saying, this guy's saying the right thing, but his heart is 100 miles away from the right thing. And guess what? That don't cut it. The Message translation of this verse says this: "Do not accept a meal from a tightwad. Don't expect anything special. He'll be as stingy with you as he is with himself. He'll say, eat and drink, but he won't mean a word of it. His miserly serving will turn your stomach when you realize that the meal is a sham." That's, again, the direct translation from the Message on that. Again, I love positive confession. I want to speak the truth. I want to agree with what God's word says. But here's the point. There are a ton of Christians out there that are saying the right thing, and their life is a sham. And when you get close to them, and when you see what's really going on in their life, it turns your stomach. Got the game. Can talk it up really, really big. If we're going to be people of victory, we're not to be like this. We're to say, God, I want to speak the truth, but the truth is my heart is far from you right now. The truth is I'm dealing with my ways, which are lower and base, and I want to embrace your ways. And God, I want my innards to line up with my outards. It's not that I don't want to say the right things, but God, you need to change me and the inner man. Because right now, it's not lining up there. I'm not saying to abandon, you know, what is the expression, fake it till you make it? I'm not saying that, you know, just, I'm going to walk to the side of the pulpit and tell a little story. I had some, that's the way it's supposed to work, right? When you're preaching, you stand behind the pulpit with your finger up, and when you're telling a story, you're supposed to walk to the side and put your arm across it like this, and just, you know, so that you know the difference. In the 70s, we had a bunch of friends, good, godly men and women, that went off to form a community in Albany, New York. And somehow they got locked into this heresy that you don't want to be, well, I'm going to be careful, listen to the whole story. You don't want to be hypocritical. Now, of course, that's true. We don't want to be hypocrites. So their solution for that is, well, if you feel like drinking, don't be a hypocrite, then just go out and get drunk. Rather than trying to, well, if you feel like doing this, I mean, it's in your heart, so you might as well express it. Now, these were guys and women that were on fire for God when they went out and joined this community. I mean, on fire for God. And I remember walking into the to stay with the guy that was the best man in our wedding in 1977. And I was looking for the garbage. And I open up the under the sink, thinking there's a garbage can in there. I was mortified. There was the biggest bottle of Jack Daniels I'd ever seen. And this guy, he loved God at one point and totally put away, as did I, drinking exclusively at that point in our lives. Needed to do that. What's this? Well, and he started explaining to me his newfound doctrine. Another guy that lived in the house, anointed, gifted Bible teacher. I'm talking to him, and I said something from the Word. He goes, "Well, gosh, I haven't." His name was Dick, and he said, "I haven't read in a while." I said, "Why is that?" He goes, "Well, I only read when I feel moved to read." Really? So, being the smart aleck I was, "So, Dick, when was the last time you read?" "It was about 3 or 4 weeks ago." What? I'm not in favor of it. I mean, there's a point where we say, okay, I'm going to do this because God's word says it. And that's why we have to, his word says we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. There's a place where we say, God, your word says that a drunkard, it's wrong. Strong drink is a mocker, and I'm not going to be one that drinks strong drink. There's a place where we say, whatever the case might be, and the list, I could give you a list of the things longer than my arm of the things that they were doing because they didn't want to be hypocrites. I'm not talking about that. We stand for the will of God. We stand, and even if my heart says, I want to do something, that's when I go back to Isaiah and say, your ways are harder, higher. I'm going to accept your will. I refuse to accept my mixed base thoughts about this thing and say it's okay, with the understanding that God, you've got to line me up with your word. I give myself to you to be lined up for your word, with your word. And if we don't, we will not walk in victory. I actually remember we're talking about victory. Colossians 2, the second part of... There we go. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and fake humility. That's the key. I'm not interested in self-imposed religion. I'm certainly not interested, although it has served me, I thought, well, at times, false humility. I'm not even interested in the neglect of the body. Because they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So what does? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him, this is speaking of Jesus, a capital H, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know there are two kinds of righteousness? There's imputed righteousness. The moment you got saved, the righteousness of God was yours, and you are no longer bound for hell. Now, I'm actually going to submit this concept to Pastor George to correct me after I'm gone if he feels it's appropriate. Personally, I think that the righteousness that God gave me was enough not only for the sins that I committed before I was saved, but for the sin that I committed after I was saved. There's not another sacrifice. Jesus either paid for it all when he paid for it, or he paid for none of it when he paid for it. Now, that doesn't mean and that's my understanding of grace. Now, that doesn't mean I like sin or whatever, because the second kind of righteousness is the outworked or the applied righteousness. See, I was made righteous the day that I got saved. And then God has been at work in my life working that righteousness out so it's displayed for the people around. That's called sanctification. That's the process that God does in your and my life, that he says, yes, I have made you holy, but stop living that way. And in fact, I have power for you to not live that way anymore. It is my grace that's sufficient. There is, and you confess your sins, you repent from your sins, you stand away from your sins, you appropriate my power, my glory, and you will live the victorious life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, I love this first verse. The law of the Spirit of life. We have a law of life that operates in us as believers, has made me free from the law of sin and death. We're way past not being bad. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And that's the concept of trying to not be bad. We're trying to appropriate the law. We're trying to do everything that the law says instead of recognizing what God has already done in our lives. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and you, quite frankly, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like me. He acted like me. Well, you know, in the sense of the right appropriate stuff. He had flesh and bones and fingers and all that stuff. He came as sinful flesh, but he was never sinful flesh on account of sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I know I'm getting a little heady here, and hopefully you can stick with me. How many people, when you have sinned, have felt condemned? Every single one of us. But here's the concept. Did he condemn you, or did he condemn that sin that you committed in the flesh? See, Christians are so afraid that if we do something wrong, that God's going to put us away. I've already firmly established I hate sin with a passion. So don't be confused by this. But what was put away? Was I put away from him when I did that wrong thing, or was the sin in the flesh condemned? That's what condemned means. Put away, banished, put out of his sight. If I'm still trying to win the victory, I will never walk in victory. If I understand that Jesus has won the victory and Jesus has condemned sin in the flesh, and recognize that while I will be remorseful for my sin, I will repent from my sin. I will confess my sin. I will be transparent, quite frankly, about my sin. If I do something wrong, somebody knows about it. And I'm not talking about they catch me. I'm talking about I confess to my brothers the things that I do wrong, so I am accountable. And he has condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is where the maturity comes in. I'm not interested in not being bad. I'm interested in walking in the Spirit. I'm interested in hearing the voice of God. I'm interested in hearing what he says to me and embracing that thing and doing that thing and moving forward in that thing. I really hope I haven't spoken for 2 hours and 3 minutes. I usually start the PowerPoint when I start preaching, and so I know how long I've been preaching. So since I don't know, it's the electronic version of that joke where, what does this mean when a preacher takes off his watch? Absolutely nothing. All right. Okay. Jesus has made us free. It's not about being bad. It's about being led by the Spirit. It's about being walking according to the Spirit. If we learn to listen to the voice of God and do what God tells us, but that doesn't make sense. That's not what I would do. That's the point, right? His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are higher. I, even as a believer, am still, I said this before, and I meant it, really still influenced by base things. He has never been influenced by a base thing. Given the choice, it's his way. If I want to walk in victory, if I want to be like everybody else living in the base elements of things, I'll do whatever I think is right. I'll even be religious to impress you, because it doesn't impress God. Another one of my really, I just, as a Bible teacher, I just love this verse. Not the first part, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Here's the newsflash about this. We don't have to behave like mere men anymore. God has actually done a work in our lives that we can actually behave in a godly, sanctified, on fire for God, empowered, endued with power from on high, life that a mere man could never live. God doesn't want you going back to the sounds of the letters, the basic principles of things. He wants you to understand that you have Christ within you, and you don't have to behave like mere men anymore, mere women anymore. They're still struggling not to be bad. You can actually be led of the Spirit and live in a way that's totally different than the way people live around you. And you who being dead in your trespasses, Colossians 2:13-17, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I kind of think one of those fancy things that all means all. And having wiped out the handwriting, of requirement that was against us, which is contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. See, the principalities and powers have no control over you and I anymore. Jesus disarmed them. And as we take his authority, as we take his place that he has for us, we're free. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regard of a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which is a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Here's the truth. The shadow comes because something is there between you and the sun. The shadow isn't there independent of the other stuff. There are too many Christians who are pursuing the shadow instead of the substance. The substance is Jesus. Our life is to be filled with his thoughts, filled with his mind, in love with him, worshiping him, looking to him. Another profound truth. Let no one defraud you. We're back in Colossians. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding on those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Living in religion instead of in a relationship with Christ defrauds or steals from us our reward. It steals from us our reward. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows and increase is from God. I've got a lot more stuff, but I think I'm going to stop here. Here's the point. God has victory for you. The victory is not going to be won by you not being bad. The victory is not going to be won by your religious efforts and intent. If we were going to go on to the next chapter, it says we are seated in Christ. It says we are in that position where we've been elevated. He has set us free from these things. It's no longer about us trying to do these things. It's about us holding close to the head. It's through holding close to Jesus. It's through pursuing Christ. It's through knowing and loving him. All of the body, including you and I, are nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grows in its increase, which is from God. And that's where victory springs from. It does not spring from your diligent efforts. In fact, it springs from your release and accepting what Jesus has already done. Stop trying to be bad and start living as the not mere mortals who you are. That's terrible grammar, but I think you know what I mean. You're not a mere mortal anymore. You are the son of the King of Kings. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It doesn't matter whether you're abounding or basing. That the power of Christ works in you mightily to the things that God has for you. So let's stand together. And I want to pray just a general prayer for everyone. Father God, right now, I know the hearts of these men and women here in this congregation. And we desire to walk in the victory that is ours in Christ. And the enemy has beguiled us and put us on this religious system that we're just trying not to be bad. God forbid. That's a base element thing. And as long as our focus is not being bad, we will never embrace the substance who is Christ. We'll never embrace the head. We'll never be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We'll never get our eyes above ourselves. We'll be thinking about the enemy and his plans and how we're not going to do this and not going to be that, and we're going to drive right into that truck that stands ahead of us. Father, teach us. I ask right now that by your Holy Spirit you would move among us and teach us that the victory is ours, and yet we must fight the good fight of faith, but the fight of faith is a whole different life. It is taking those things, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and embracing those things in the life of the Word of God and abandoning ourselves to your will, your plan, your direction, spending time in your presence and letting you, who have hidden our lives in you, letting you give us that shadow of righteousness, both imputed and outworked in our lives. Giving our lives to you, embracing your word above every thought that we have, and walking in the victory that you have won on the cross, and that by being led of your Holy Spirit, truly led of your Holy Spirit, releases us into every day. Lord, I pray for every single one of us that next time that we're confronted with a temptation, and we start going into all of our rules to be good or not to be bad, let us instead say, God, show me the means of escape that I can bear this temptation. Show me. Let me be led. I am not running away from anything. I am running towards you. Yes, we flee youthful lusts. But where are we going to run to if it's not to you? We are pursuing you. And Lord, let that revelation release the freedom in our lives. Release the victory in our lives that is ours as a son and daughter of the Most High King. Father, I pray right now that you administer life to each of us. And Lord, for those, and I'm sure that in this congregation, like in every congregation across America, there are people that are struggling deeply with sin, who have promised, who have sworn that they will not do it again. And yet have made that promise perhaps dozens, maybe even hundreds of times. Lord, I pray for that fight of faith to rise up within them. I pray for the power of Christ, which is theirs, to rise up within them. Jesus lives within them. I pray that when the voice of the Spirit of God speaks to them, and it does speak to every single one of us when we're tempted with sin, let us try something novel and different and obey your voice. To hear your voice and say, where you guide us, you will provide the means to do it. Let us take the means of escape that we can bear and live the victorious life that's ours. I pray a blessing over each one here. I pray an encouragement. I do stand together against discouragement that says it's going to be the same and the same and the same. And I pray for true biblical truth to rise up within our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for hanging in there. And again, I know it's a long service, but God bless you.